several years ago in the Virginia Medical Monthly. There was written a story of one of the most amazing things that you've ever read in your life. It told about a lady who had reared her family, and when the last child had married, all of a sudden, or gone to college, left home, all of a sudden, this lady became a younger lady again. She began to wear younger ladies' clothes. She began to grow her hair down in the middle of her back. Not that that's sinful for an old lady, but like was the custom for the young ladies. But it didn't stop there. It wasn't long till she became a teenager. And she began to wear teenage clothing and wear teenage hairstyles. Literally, like a teenager. She continued this regression until she became like a junior child. She was a child again. She'd say, "Mommy and Daddy," and she'd wear little pinafore kind of dresses like a little child perhaps would wear. But she didn't stop there. She became a little bitty child again and asked Mommy for a drink of water and cried in the night. This medical story about this lady in the Virginia Medical Monthly told how that she became an infant again, and folks had to feed her, and she'd take a bottle. Now, she did not get smaller, but in her personality, she continued to regress until she went right back to the first day of her life. They call this personality regression. Now, that's exactly what happens to a person who backslides. He keeps on regressing and keeps on and keeps on till finally he's back to the first. I need not remind you of the people in the Bible who backslid. I need not take time to belabor the fact that Abraham, the father of the faithful, lost his faith, went to Egypt, took his family. I need not take time to belabor the fact that Noah, who was the best man in the whole world, was found drunken. I need not tell you a great deal about Lot, the just man who vexed his righteous soul over the sins of Sodom, who left the will of God and sought the well-watered plains toward Sodom and finally became a famous man in Sodom, went so far to sin that he offered the homosexuals his own daughter to tarnish her virtue, rather than let the angels be attacked by the dirty gay crowd. They had Gay Appreciation Day back in those days too. Boy, it's about as sorry as the devil when New York City opens up its streets, Fifth Avenue, lets 100,000 gay people have Gay Pride Sunday. Brother, you ought not to be proud of your gaiety. It's a sin. It's wrong. Let's have an alcoholic pride day. Let's have a rapist pride day. Let's have a bank robber pride day. Let's have a prostitute pride day. Let's have a thief pride day. Or a robber, armed robber pride day. If you're homosexual, don't you be proud of it. You realize that in the sight of God, the Word of God, it's sin. It's not your natural state. Listen, I don't even know the name of these people, but I read about it in the newspaper. Johnson. No, that's baby powder, isn't it? Johnson and Masters, right. Glad to have folks that read that kind of garbage here in the service tonight. But this Johnson and Masters, they themselves said that babies are not born homosexuals. It is developed. Sure it is. Like alcoholism is developed. like being a bank robber's developed. Sure it is, and it's sin, it's wrong. But Lot's backsliding took him so far. I need not take time to tell you all about David and the awful consequences of his backsliding, the man after God's own heart. I need not tell you how Moses, the meekest man in the whole world, lost his temper, smote the rock twice, numbered the people for war, and God wouldn't let him go in the promised land. I need not remind you too much about the Apostle Paul, who wanted to go to Jerusalem and left the will of God in so doing, went to Jerusalem, and even had his head shaved in an ungodly vow back in the old Jewish vow he had. He that wrote Galatians and said, "I'm afraid of you because you're gone back in the old vows," he did the same thing himself. I need not belabor you and remind you that Peter, who was the greatest Christian in the world, who was always the first named man in the apostles, who was on the inner circle and was always the first of the three, Peter, James, and John, was always that way, and was the leader of the apostles, the man that preached the great sermon on Pentecost. I need not remind you, he denied our Lord, cursed and swore, and fell into sin. I need not take time to remind you of too much of John Mark, who wrote one of the books in the Bible, went on the first missionary journey, and got frightened and went home and left the journey and left the will of God. Or Barnabas, who went with Paul on the first journey and then broke up with Paul and left the will of God for his life because of trouble, had a division. Or of Samson, who fell into sin and yielded to the wiles of Delilah as she was inspired by the evil one. Now, what is backsliding? What is it? All right. Backsliding is this. Are you less Christian today than you were at one time? Huh? If you say, "Preacher, at one time in my life I was closer to God than I am tonight," then you have slidden back. If there was a time when you spent more time in this book than you do now, then you have slidden back. Oh, you say now, "Preacher, you wouldn't call me a backslider because I've cut down from 30 minutes to 15 minutes in the Word of God. I wouldn't call you a deep backslider, but I'd say that you're on the road to that city." I like that song, and you hear me quote it so often. It is one of the best songs in the book as far as words are concerned. "I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day." If you tonight are less a Christian than you once were, then you've slidden back. And you are to some degree a backslider. And by the way, this one of the great truths about this, and then you got to worry about it, and that is this: it's not a back walking, it's a backsliding. It's not a back running, it's a backsliding. It means that you're going down backward. And brother, once you get started down backwards, down the side of a hill or a mountain backwards, and if you don't catch on to something right away, you're going to have an awful tough time stopping before you hit the bottom. And once you start backwards, back sliding, not back walking, it's not back pedaling, it's back sliding. And once you start sliding backwards, if you don't the first time, when the preacher says, "Are you in the Bible as much as you once were?" The first time the preacher says, "Do you pray like you once did?" The first time the preacher says, "Are you as close to God as you once were?" Grab something, brother, before you start sliding too quickly. Now then the question comes, are you lost? No, you're not lost. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And yet if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You're not lost. God is still with you. He says, "What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me?" Let me ask you a question, you folks that are away from God some, and have backslidden some. Let me ask you a question. Is God any less faithful than he used to be? Is Jesus any less merciful than he once was? Has God lost his wonderfulness or wonder in it all? Have you been disappointed in God? Has God failed to do what he said? Are his promises any less true? Is his word any less inspired? Is his mercy and his faithfulness
and his long-suffering and his goodness to us? Isn't that wonderful?
No, you're not lost. Another question. Will you be happy? Listen to me now. When you got born again, and Jesus Christ came in you to live, and you became a new creature. Now listen carefully. That settled once and for all one thing. You will never be happy in sin again. Never. No way. Listen. The unsaved man is happier than the backslider. Now you say, why? I've used this illustration through the years, but I think I ought to use it for those of you who are new Christians. Brother Sullivan, at one time, owned 3 taverns in this city, in this area, than a mile where I'm standing right now. You say, 3 taverns? Yes, that's not any buttermilk stomach he's got there. Now let's suppose tonight, Brother Sullivan goes home, says to his wife, preacher made fun of me tonight. He called me that 850-pound fella. And I'm gonna go back down to Calumet City and I'm gonna have some refreshment. You know, this roasting ear punch. I'm gonna have some fun. So he goes back down to Gus's guzzling place and looks in the rearview mirror and I'm in a car behind him. He turns right, try to shake me, and I turn right. Turns left, I turn left. Pulls up in front of Gus's guzzling joint, I pull up in front of Gus's joint. Probably both, that's right too, probably. He gets out of the car, I get out of the car. He goes in, sits down at the bar, I go in, sit down at the bar. You think he's got as much fun as he used to? He orders a bottle of beer, and I sit there and watch him while he drinks it. You think he's going to say, boy, oh boy, what a good time I'm having. No, sir, I'm going to ruin it. First place, I'm going to knock a beer out of his hand after I give him his final walking papers or waddling papers. 33 a pound. You think he'd enjoy it? No, sir. Why? Because there's somebody there that's going to remind him all the time and ruin his enjoyment. Now, listen to me. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in you. He lives there. And you will never in this world go into sin alone again. Every time you do something that's wrong, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you folks tonight, you know what I'm talking about. You know it. When you go back and do that which you shouldn't do, there's somebody on the inside that says, you shouldn't do that. And you try to shake it and then try to forget it and wipe your mind. But that little voice keeps on talking, you shouldn't do that. That's wrong. You shouldn't do it. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit of God reproving and convicting you of sin. That's what it is. You're not going to have any fun. You're not going to have any fun. I mean, that old tavern is not going to be like. Now, the happiest man in the world is the Christian man in the will of God. Second happiest man in the world is the unsaved man. And the third happiest man in the world is the backslider. Why? Because he goes into sin. The Holy Spirit's there. He can't enjoy it. He knows better. There are two natures there. And no earthly well can satisfy a thirst for heaven. None. Then you will remember. You will always remember those days when you served God. Jeremiah 2:32 says, can a man forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? No. No. That bride's got that wedding dress in the closet and she looks at it quite often. She gets those pictures out from the album of the pictures taken at the wedding and she looks at them often. Cindy and Jack weren't back from their honeymoon 24 hours before they had in my hand a bunch of pictures of the wedding. And I'll never forget it. Why? Because a bride can't forget her wedding gown, and a maid, a woman, can't forget her ornaments, her diamonds. She can't forget it. And once you've ever tasted the joy of this book
and once you've ever known the joy of the will of God, and once you've ever known the privilege and thrill of walking with God, you never in this world will forget that, and you will always in sin, away from God, you'll always remember, I recall that day, I remember, I'll not forget it, you'll never be happy, and you'll always remember it. Now listen to me, you are not going to be happy back in the world. No way in the world. No way. None. Now, let me suggest a preventive. I mentioned this morning in my Sunday school class, I think. I can tell you how you won't ever backslide. Just when you leave God, go tell him goodbye. Brother Bordway, if you came to my house and spent a couple of weeks, and I treated you well and fed you and gave you a nice bed to sleep in, and you stayed a couple of weeks, when you left, you'd come and you'd say, Brother House, I've sure enjoyed these 2 weeks. I want to thank you for being nice to me. Now, do that to God. When you decide to go into sin, go tell God goodbye. Get in your prayer closet and say, God, I won't talk to you. I won't tell you. I'm going to leave you now. I want to tell you I appreciate all you've done for me. I appreciate the joy I've had. Appreciate the way you've blessed me. But I'm going to leave you now. I'm going into sin. You'll never do it. And then, of course, you'll hear his voice pleading. You'll hear Jeremiah 11:19 saying, Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. You'll hear the words of Jeremiah 8:5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden from perpetual backsliding? They refuse to return. You'll hear Jeremiah 3:12 that says, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. You'll hear Jeremiah 3:14 saying, Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. I like that. I am married unto you, and God doesn't believe in divorce. You hear that? I am married unto you. Ah, you folks falling from grace. Won't you get married? You won't fall from grace then. I am married unto you, God said. Jeremiah 3:22. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Notice the word, turn. And God comes to those of you tonight about to go into sin and says, turn. And God comes to those of you tonight who've been neglecting this book and says, turn. Do it quickly. Do it now. Before you slide, the slide becomes a fast. You cannot stop before you reach the bottom. Now, what really happened? When we hear the story, and we hear it constantly, in a church this size, a church that has 100 members, they might not hear it over once a year. But a church like this, we hear it every week. What happened? Alright, here's the first step. The first step is, you come to the place where the excitement is gone, and as I've said so often, duty does not take over in the pursuing of your responsibilities. Then you begin to drop some things. The Bible is no longer exciting, so you don't read it. As I've said before, you all read the Bible, exciting or not exciting. Prayer is no longer fun, so you don't pray. You ought to pray, like it or not like it. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the great secret to success in any endeavor, whether it's a Christian endeavor or a secular endeavor, where it's a building of a church, a building of a business, the great secret is this. The great secret is do what you are supposed to do, not what your appetites say you want to do. Night. A lot of mornings I don't want to get up. A lot of dollar days I don't want to work. When you come to that place in your life where that you no longer enjoy this book, and you will. No longer enjoy your prayer life, and you will. No longer enjoy your soul winning, and you will. No longer enjoy your Sunday school class, and you will. No longer enjoy your bus route, and you will. When you get there, and you decide whether or not you're going to continue doing what you've been doing because it is your duty to do it, you have just decided not to backslide. What you'll do, you'll leave off your Bible and your prayer and your soul winning and you quit your Sunday school class and you'll quit your bus route. And before you know it, the slide is started. Now hold it. You're not backsliding yet. You're not at the bottom yet, but you're backsliding. Listen. When you say, I just don't feel like I used to feel. Okay, don't feel like you used to feel, but do what you used to do. I got up this morning and I said to myself, I do not want to get in that dumb bathtub.
I just don't want, I did, every morning in my life, I didn't want to bathe. It was this morning. I don't know why, but I just, the devil came and said, you don't need a bath. And I said, yes, I do.
But I didn't want to bathe. I don't know why. I just didn't want to bathe. But I decided years ago I was going to bathe every morning whether I want to bathe or not. Now you are going to come to a place in your life where you do not want to read this Bible. Now when you get there, go ahead and read it. You're going to come to a place in your life where you no longer want to spend your time with God, your devotional time, and your prayer time, and you think it's a waste of time, and you'll yawn while you do it, and you may say, well, I sleep. Well, don't get on your knees, then walk while you pray. If you can't stay awake while you walk, jog while you pray. Can't stay awake while you jog, get down the loop with all the noise going on, and stand out in the middle of State Street and pray. You won't go to sleep then. Pray if you don't want to pray. The Bible, you don't want the Bible. Witness, you don't want to witness. Keep the Sunday school class when you don't want it. That is the, listen, everybody that has ever woken up in a gutter, every man that's ever gotten saved woke up on Skid Row. Everybody that's ever gotten saved and someday woke up with his whole life wrecked and ruined. He started when he got to that place in his life where he did not enjoy it anymore, and because he didn't enjoy it. Listen, don't run by appetites and tingle and spirit and inspiration and joy and thrill and froth. You run because you've got character to run. Do it. That's where it starts. Abraham started backsliding when he got tired of Canaan. So with Egypt. Lot started backsliding, and he got tired of home, so he left home. And David started his backsliding, and he got tired of fighting, so he stayed at home, and the kings went out to war. If you could just find where the slide begins, you can avoid the slide. Now, if you're here tonight, turn. Turn! Get back in the Bible. Get back that class. Get back that bus route. Get back on your knees. Get back to witnessing. Get back! If you just knew what I know, I stand up here and I look out on this great sea of faces Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and people I never dreamed fall into deep sin and leave God and leave God's will and don't go to church and live like the heathen live, and they once walked this aisle and took the offering. They once worked up here in the Baptist dressing room. They once sat at deacon meeting. They once sat over there at teachers and officers meeting on Wednesday night. They once sat here and enjoyed the service and enjoyed the church. And tonight every single one of us could be right where they are if we do not keep on doing what we're supposed to do, even if it's no longer fun to us. Turn now. Don't wait to get in a backslidden condition with the alcohol on your breath and cigarettes in your pocket and vulgarity in your mind. Don't wait. Turn now. Second step. God calls. He calls. He's calling you tonight. You see, folks, it's a lot easier to keep you from backsliding if I can get you to turn at the first little sign. I'll tell you something. I've been in this business for over a third of a century. Brother Colston, I can go out tomorrow and spend 8 hours talking to sinners. And I can go out Tuesday and I can spend 8 hours talking to backsliders. And Dr. Evans, for every one backslider, I can get reclaimed. I can get 5 sinners saved. You know what I said? I can get 5 sinners saved. Listen, what am I saying? I'm saying don't you wait till you get down to the bottom. It's almost impossible to get back then. God calls. He calls tonight. Now here's the tragedy. If you go beyond this first step of backsliding, you say, I'll come back. You may come back, but those you took with you may never come back. I'm thinking about a lady right now in this church who backslid. Good lady, by the way. One of the finest we have. She backslid. When she backslid, her tongue went with her. And she got
critical. I could name you five families that she influenced to backslide with her. She got right with God. Are you listening? And she came back. Not a one of those five families ever came back. Man came to my office and said to one lady to me, he said, Pastor, I've taken my children into the world and I can't get them out. So you backslide. Your children backslide. You decide to get right with God, but that does not mean they'll get right with God. I recall that day a fellow came out, knocked on my door like this, and knocked again, and knocked again, and knocked again. I went to the door, and I saw a man crying there who'd left our church and gone away. And he came back, and the first thing he said, Pastor, am I too late for the other three? And I said, what do you mean? He said, Pastor, am I too late for the other three? And I said, what are you talking about? He said, I'm going to come back. I left God's will. I left the church and I left the will of God. I took my children. Now he said, my oldest child is ruined in the sin, in the sex, in the dope. All the rest of it is ruined. He said, Pastor, I can't do a thing about that one. I carried that one in the sin. I can't get that child back. But am I too late for the other three? 20 years ago, about right now, I was wrestling by day and wrestling by night. Whether or not I ought to come to this church. And I recall that night, I walked in beside this young man's bed, knelt beside his bed when he was 5 years old, when he was sound asleep in the wee hours. And I said, my God, if I do not do your will in this matter, not only will I be out of your will, but that young man will be out of your will all of his life, maybe. I recall when I knelt beside Linda's little crib when she was only a year and a half old and she's going to have one of her own any day now. In fact, the way she looked today, it'll be tonight. I knelt beside her little crib when she was 1.5 years old. And I looked at that little baby, still toddling, been walking probably 6 or 8 months. And I wept as I said, oh my God, if I do not do your will, this little baby girl may never know your will. I walked into Becky's room and knelt beside her bed when she was 7 and said, oh my God, don't let me make a mistake. Not just for myself, but for these children. They can't help it. We moved to Indiana. They're going to go with us. And I do not want to do anything that'll cause them to be outside the will of God. Let me tell you, Mom and Dad, when you say, I just don't think I'll read the Bible. I'm so busy. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. You may come back, but your children may never come back. Look at Lot. Lot got right with God. Rushed to his children. Children! God's going to destroy the city. Let's leave and go to a little city called Zoar. The Bible says he seemed as one who mocked. And they mocked him. Oh, Lot said, hey, children! God sent a messenger, and we're going to have to leave. He's going to destroy the city. And one of his sons-in-law said, you look who's got religion. Yeah, sure. You're the guy that offered our own wives to the homosexual crowd and asked them, he said, take them, go out and do what you want to. Yeah, look who's got religion. But listen, kids, the angels came and God said it. And if you don't live for God, parents, one of these days, you'll go to your children after you've gotten right with God and you'll say, please serve God, get right with God. If I ask you tonight, I could have dozens of parents stand up who've reared their children already. I could have dozens of you stand up and there'd be many of you who'd say, Brother Howells, you're right. You're exactly right. And you'd stand up here and you'd say, listen to him. Listen to what he's saying. He's right. Because you out yonder in your life, back yonder sometime wasted your life and went out of God's will and lived into sin. What happened? Your children went too. Now you come back to God because you knew what you ought to do. But they have not come back to God and you cry yourself to sleep now. Why? Because your children went with you out, but they didn't come with you back. Look at Eli. Eli paid for his sin. He was the high priest, but his own sons committed adultery with women on the steps of the temple. Look at David. His children never mounted anything. Look at Achan. See Achan and his wife and his children being stoned at the Valley of Achor to death. And you see them dying, being stoned and hit
and hiding themselves from the hurling of the stones. Can you see them?
All of a sudden, the Achan falls in death, and his wife falls in death, and his children fall in death.
Why?
Because Daddy decided not to tithe, that's why. Daddy decided not to give God what's his. Daddy went into sin. A third step. After you have quit your job, you don't read the Bible privately anymore. You don't pray. You don't walk with God. You resigned a Sunday school class or quit a bus route. What's the next thing you do? You begin to become unfaithful to the services. Leave off Wednesday night. And I want to tell you something. I'll never in my life believe anything but this. And I don't care what you say. I don't care what kind of fanatic you call me. I'll never believe anything but this. Everybody in this room tonight ought to be in this room next Wednesday night. I'll never believe anything else. I do not believe that Wednesday night service is made for a few. I think it's made for all. But you'll drop out. A service here. A Sunday night here. Company will come here. Ball game here. Have a little fever here. Well, you know, you can sweat off a fever here as well as you can at home. Some of you are sweating right now. I'm simply saying, listen, every person who's ever ended up in the gutter, everyone started when he was no longer fun to serve God. He quit it, and then God called, and he said no, and then he gets unfaithful to the services. Fourth step, he gets unhappy, critical, dissatisfied. I want you to notice this. He's not in deep sin yet. He's not in deep sin yet. Neither is the fella who's just fallen off the top of Pike's Peak dead yet while he's falling. Like the fella jumped off the Empire State Building as he passed the 25th floor. He said, so far, so good. And that's where some of you folks are right now. Where you are right now. So far, so good. I'm not in deep sin. But, buddy, there's no way to stop it once you've fallen so far. So, they don't show up for feeding. Or they may decide that what they need is another feeding trough. All under the guise of the Lord is leading. God is leading. Oh, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you would hear the truth of what I'm saying right now, not only would it bring you innumerable joys in the future, but it would help to guarantee the fact that those who call you mom and dad will serve God when they grow up.
Stop the backsliding when you first started. Grab the first tree while you're just barely stumbling and falling. Grab the first limb. Get yourself back up. Don't wait.
Listen carefully. Right here, there's a mistake often made. Now listen, please. Listen. Here is a mistake that's often made. A person comes to the place where some of you are right now. He says, okay, I realize that I've at least slid in some. I'm going to get back up where I was. I'm not as good a Christian as I once was. I'm going to get back up there. Now listen carefully. Here's the mistake you make. You expect this experience when you come back to God to be exactly the same thing that the first one was when you first came to God. And because it's not the same thing, you're disappointed and go back again. I want to remind you something. You'll never have two experiences alike. God is not a God of repetition. No two individuals who've ever lived on the face of this earth have been exactly alike. No two fingerprints are alike. No two snowflakes are alike. No two footprints are alike. And no two experiences are alike. No two people have the same experience. And no two experiences are the same. Listen, folks. Tonight, if you're here and you say the preacher's right,
I have slidden back some. Don't wait till you... Here's what you say. You're waiting until all of a sudden you feel like you felt one time. You hear a sermon, and you tingle inside, and God knocks you down. And you say, oh my God, I got to get right. Don't wait for that. Get right because you're supposed to get right. Look, you didn't get saved because you cried. You didn't get saved because you tingled. You didn't get saved because of some experience. You got saved because you said, I will come to Jesus. Whosoever will may come. Not whosoever tingles may come. Not whosoever cries may come. Whosoever will is not, listen, it is not the extras or the frills that saved you, and it won't be the extra frills that get you back with God. You decide you are going to get back where you were. Now look, you got to realize something too. You got to realize you got to pay for it. So somebody's going to criticize you. Somebody else is going to say, he won't last. Folks are going to doubt you. You won't go into sin and come back and take up right where you left off. And you've got to realize it. Before you know it, you'll get bitter. You come back. Go to Sunday school class. Go down to Calumet City. Go to a house of prostitution. Get drunk. Come back and get right with God. Want your Sunday school class right back. I'm sorry, you can't have it back right now. Now someday you may. You got to get ready for it. For the criticism that'll come. Where you been? Some Pharisees will say. Well, look who's back. Some prodigal son's brother will say. And you got to get ready for it. And by the way, may I say it? You deserve it. You ought to pay your price. You ought to eat your humble pie. And you ought to expect it. Now, I'm not saying we ought to make them pay the price, but you're going to have to do it. I'll say it's not as easy to get back as it was to get saved the first time. Well, you get saved, you get saved just the first time. It's only one time. But it's not as easy to get back. It's not. See, you get saved, folks say, praise the Lord. Wonderful. I'm so glad you got saved. But you come back to God after you wrecked your testimony. And folks will say, I wonder if he's going to stick. Or he's got his nerve. Or what if he'll make it this time? It's harder for you. Fifth step. Punishment. First step. Excitement's gone. Resign your prayer time. Quit your Bible reading time. Resign your Sunday school class. Second step, God calls you. Third step, unfaithful to the services. Fourth step, unhappy, critical, dissatisfied. Fifth step, punishment. God's not going to punish you right away. One of these days, as sure as I'm standing here tonight, if you are God's child and you keep on away from God, then you keep on sliding and sliding and sliding. God in His mercy. I said God in His mercy. Before you get so far that all hope is gone for a decent life and God has to kill you, God's going to whack you a few times. A car wreck. Clashing of steel on the highway and the spreading of blood across the highway. Pain to the chest. Lying on your back. I'm not saying everybody has a heart attack because of God's punishing. Not at all. Most of them are not even. But God's going to whack you. And God's going to punish you. And you better make up your mind. You are not going to leave the will of God and backslide without eventually God punishing you. Sixth step. Death. God gets the place where he says there's no need. He's at the bottom. Everybody saw him hit the bottom? His testimony is gone. He's backslidden. Death. I could stand behind this desk tonight and I could take this little outline all the way to death and write 25 names of people that once sat in these pews right up there, and this is their biography. I've stood behind this pulpit time and time again, Brother Colston, with a body laying right down here when I knew as much as I knew my name is Hiles, that this biography was his. I can tell you of men in this church who've died. Now, don't get upset with me if you've got a husband that died in his 30. I'm not talking about your husband.
But I could stand here and I could tell you of people I saw. I saw. I saw them teach a Sunday school class. I saw them sit in the Sunday school teachers meeting. I saw them sit in the bus workers meeting. I saw them come to church on Wednesday night. I saw them as I taught the Bible. And I said, okay, I give one word and you give another. Hosea, Gomer, and Obadiah, Edom. And I've seen them as they got excited and as they learned the Bible. And this Bible began to live, to vibrate with the pulse of the Holy Spirit. And I've seen them as they started everything I said to start. If I said go home and start a prayer time, they went home and started a prayer time. I can see them as they were like little children waiting for the next bite of food. And then I looked out one day in the service and I saw. They weren't laughing much. They weren't like that. I've seen that face. I'll tell you, I go home at night and I dream about it and I can see those faces and I say, oh my God, what's wrong with her? What's wrong with her? What's wrong with her? Or what's wrong with him? What's wrong with him? I know it. I know it. Unless something happens and there are folks in this room tonight, I know it. I know it. I know it. I can tell by your faces that you have started. And the tragic thing is, when you get that tingling sensation in your nose and up at the roof of your mouth, you get that little soreness. I got a little ritual I go through. I get some Dristan nose spray and I squirt that stuff up my nose 3 times a day. I do it quickly. And I've got some other little ritual I go through, like about 1,000,000 milligrams of vitamin C a day. But I can go to bed at night, listen now, I can go to bed at night in a motel room in a distant city. And if I don't have my vitamin C and if I don't have that Dristan, and I have to go to bed and wait till tomorrow morning, I'll guarantee you, buddy, it's 2 weeks. It's as much a routine as a washing machine is once you get that crazy thing turned on. It's going to be a sore throat. It's going to be nasal drainage. It's going to be that glob right here, always stopped right here on me, right there. I don't care if I call both doctors treaters. Dr. Geergos gives me open heart surgery. Dr. Calster gives me chelation treatment. And I take a shot of penicillin every hour on the hour, it's going to run its course if you don't get it immediately. I mean, I'm going to have it all the way through every progression. Nose blowing, nose redness, glob right here, croup, and then you start spitting it up. A bucket full, one bit at a time. The other day I got a cold. I waited about an hour too late. I got a sore throat. And buddy, if you do not now, when you sense that first little unhappiness, that first little disappointment with the preacher, that first little disenchantment with the church, that first little leaving off the Word of God, that first little leaving off your prayer time, if you don't get to God's penicillin right away, buddy, you're going to fall all the way to the bottom. His name was Robert Robinson. In his youth, he wrote these words. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. His name, Robert Robinson. He wrote, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. His name was Robert Robinson. He wrote, O to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Robert Robinson wrote those words as a young man. He became a middle-aged man. He left God, he backslid, left God's will, left the work of God. He decided to travel and live a new life. In a distant land, he met a lady. And she was singing a song. And that song she was singing was, Come thy fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. And Robert Robinson said, That's a beautiful song. He recognized it as the one he had written years before when he was close to God. And she said, Sir, could you explain something in that song to me? And he did not tell her he wrote it. And he said, I'll try. And she said, Explain the part that says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. And Robert Robinson began to cry. And he said, Years ago, I wrote those words myself. You're the author? I wrote those words. I wrote the words, Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. He fell to his face and sang his own song and came back to God. Are you any less a Christian than you once were? Or one day, would it be around the church? Did you hear? Hear what? Did you hear? No. What? He did? She did.